Welcome back to His Time. It is Monday, January 27th, 8:05 Central Standard Time. I'm Andy Bates, your host, and it is time to study God's Word. Joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Terry Forkey, President of the Montana District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Good morning, Pastor Terry Forkey.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning.
Yeah, great to be with you, too.
How are things out in the Montana District?
Oh, we're warm.
Yeah, it's a balmy 8 degrees
yes.
out there.
Compared to points east of us, it's warm here. So now with clear sky, I can see the moon shining out my window here. The sun's about ready to come up, so beautiful day.
Well, thank you for starting your day nice and early with us so we could study God's Word. Anything new or anything newsworthy in the Montana District that you'd like to share this morning before we jump into our study?
Yeah, we're starting a new congregation, which is kind of an exciting thing for us. We've, the last 30 years, we haven't really started any congregations. We started one in Thompson Falls 3 years ago. That's on its feet. They called their own pastor, so we decided to try a new one. This one's a real adventure, completely cold. Pastor Chad Shop was called to start congregations, or a congregation, in two communities that are 35 miles apart, Big Timber and Livingston. So we're very excited about that. Wonderful things going on here.
Always
hard at work. Been there since July 1st.
Always a delight to hear that that God's Word is being brought into communities and delivered in faithfulness there. So that's great news. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, and it's actually pretty much in line with what we'll be looking at in Romans chapter 15 today, because Paul talks about wanting to proclaim the gospel where it hasn't been proclaimed before. Not that Big Timber and Livingston haven't ever heard the gospel, but we don't have any LCMS congregations there. So pretty exciting times for us.
Well, how timely for us then to study Romans chapter 15. Would you like to give us a little bit of background on this before we jump into verses 14 and following?
Sure. It appears to me in that at the end of this epistle, Paul sort of turns he tries to recast the whole image of his letter in terms of speaking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so in chapter 14, we went through the whole issue of dealing with the weak. And then at the beginning of chapter 15, he starts to point that the weakness not just at sinfulness, but at unbelief in general. And so we went through the section, and I'm not sure exactly when you spoke about this, but the section immediately preceding our text, starting at Romans 15, 14, with a number of quotes from the Old Testament about how the gospel is to be proclaimed to the Gentiles. And then Paul talks about the weakness of sin and then the weakness of unbelief, and then he says that this is all about proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, and I, in specific, am an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what God has called me to do. So it's a very interesting section of the text, because Paul, I don't want to say recast, but it puts an interesting spin at the end of the epistle.
Hmm. Very good. Well, unfortunately, because because we don't study the Word together, the New Testament reading together on the weekends, we kind of miss out on that text that came right before this. So thanks for that recap. I appreciate it.
Good. Good.
Well, shall we take a look at verses, 14 through 21? I'll read through those, and then
sure.
We can reflect on them. All right.
Yeah, that's great.
Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. All right, Pastor, are we ready to unpack this?
Let's do.
All right. What do we have here? We know that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. We've covered that several times in our studies of Romans. He says, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So he seems pleased with them, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in priestly service of the gospel. What is he getting at here? I've written to you very boldly.
Yes, he wants to make sure that they understand that the things that have come, that have preceded in his letter, are all coming to a final point. That is, that the proclamation of the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it is for the Gentiles. And so the boldness that he has spoken to them and reminding them of various points of doctrine are to direct them to recognize the gospel is not just for them, but for everyone else, for all the nations. And so it really comes to fruition here in the last chapter from what he said in the very first chapter. He says that the gospel is for, and he is for, to bring the gospel to all the nations. So it's sort of bookends, chapter 1 to chapter 15, and everything in between is directed to support that.
He's, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable as sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Now, that's a very interesting twist, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Where he brings it back to a sort of a Jewish context with the use of the word priestly service of the gospel, and the offering of the Gentiles helps Jews, the people in the Jewish tradition, recognize this. His service to the Gentiles in a sort of temple context, that is, a priestly service, offering sacrifices, so that they can see that the Gentiles also are acceptable to God through the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ.
Because otherwise,
marvelous rhetoric.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, these Gentiles, you know, the perspective of from the Jews of these Gentiles is that they're not God's people, and they're not God's chosen people. Why would this word be for them? Why would this gospel even be for them?
Sure, the word Gentiles is pretty loaded for a Jew. We hear it in one way, but first century Jews more likely hear it in terms of like barbarian, or even well, in my part of the country, I have a lot of Native Americans, and a number of tribes use the name for themselves. They call themselves the people. And the implication is that they are the people and everyone else is not the people. And the Jews have the same sort of attitude. So when they speak of Gentiles, it's the barbarians or not the people. So this is just this marvelous text to help them recognize that through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Gentiles, the not people, become the people of God. They're acceptable by the work of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul's starting to get boastful here, it sounds like.
Yeah, that may give us a little bit of a pause, and I worked over that text. It's a difficult text to translate, actually, but I just would like to note for the listeners that when you write in Greek, you tend to put the things, the words that are most important that you want to emphasize come at the beginning of the sentence. And so it might be better, just following that lead, to translate literally, I have pride in Christ Jesus. And then the rest of the sentence is pretty tough to translate. So I'll use the ESV, my work for God. But if you translate it, I have pride in Christ Jesus, it comes off a little bit better than I have reason to be proud of my work. Because the point is Jesus is the one who is doing the work. Thus, you have to read that with verse 18, for I won't speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So, you know, if you just take verse 17 out by itself, you kind of swallow hard and go, whoa. I thought we weren't supposed to be proud. So I think it's a little bit, it softens it a little bit if you recognize I have pride in Christ Jesus and the work he has accomplished through me.
Very good. Well, before we jump, go ahead to verse 18, I want to invite our listeners, if you have questions about today's text as we're studying Romans chapter 15, you can give us a call or an email. Call the studio here at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question about today's text. Or you can email your questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. We'd be glad to take your questions as we dig into the text. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Go ahead.
Again, what Christ has accomplished through me, and I just like to make a little plug. I don't know when you play the sermon that I preached. Is it before or after?
It's coming up in the next hour, in the 9 o'clock okay. hour.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. So just kind of make the connection there to see, because in the sermon, I kind of went in the direction of the work that Christ is doing in us to proclaim the gospel where Jesus hasn't been proclaimed. And so we recognize that God is at work in his people, even today, as he was at work in Paul, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, so to speak, those who haven't heard the good news of Jesus yet.
So it's coming to those who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus.
Right. And then in my sermon, I talk about those places where he has not been named, and I talk a little bit about our own hearts, the places where we reserve for ourselves, mm-hmm. and we kind of try not to have the name of Jesus spoken there. But Paul is saying that he's done this work, and he's doing a quick recap of how he has already proclaimed the gospel by the powers of signs and wonders. And so you'll remember that God worked signs and wonders, healing of a lame man, casting out of demons, in the ministry of Paul, the Spirit of God at work there. And he talks about proclaiming the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. So, Illyricum, we don't really have a record of him having been there, but mm-hmm. I think he's probably just saying, in general, he's covered the Aegean Peninsula. And so it's very interesting when he says, he uses the word at the end of verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And you think you have to understand that. I mean, is there ever an end to the time when we're proclaiming the gospel? No. But Paul has a very, very narrow understanding of what he is supposed to do, and that'll come in the next verses. So what he's saying is that I fulfilled what Christ has called me to do. And I think that's an important word for us to recognize in terms of our vocations, all of the listeners, each called by God to a specific station in life, and that God has called us, each in our vocations, to make the gospel of Christ known where he has placed us.
Amen. Verse 21, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is a reference to, I'm going to gather, to the Old Testament. What is he referencing here?
Sure. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 52. And what he's saying is he is placing himself in fulfillment of that prophecy and the preceding prophecies also that we saw earlier, preceding our text, actually. There was four quotations from Old Testament about the gospel coming to the Gentiles. So in verse 20, he says, it's my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. I don't want to build on someone else's foundation so that people who haven't heard, by my mouth, people who haven't heard will be able to see Jesus. And people who haven't, who have never heard will be able to understand the good news of the gospel.
Amen to that. We are studying Romans chapter 15 this morning, verses 14 through 33, with the Reverend Terry Forkey, president of the Montana District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to continue this conversation right after the break. I hope that that you'll continue to study God's Word with us, listeners. And if you have questions, again, you can give us a call or email. Phone number here is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll continue the conversation right after this break. Stick around.
What do I cherish? Precious moments watching Dad read to my little Eric. That's why I'm so grateful I insisted on an eye exam when I noticed him struggling with the words on the page. We found out Dad has age-related macular degeneration, or AMD. Luckily, the doctor caught it in time for treatment, so Dad can still read. Protect yourself and your loved ones. Call the Foundation Fighting Blindness today at 1-800-254-6552 for a free packet on preventing and managing AMD. That's 1-800-254-6552.
A defrocked Methodist minister has told a congregation in the nation's capital that many pastors are threatening to quit the denomination unless it starts to accept same-sex marriage and clergy in committed homosexual relationships. Frank Schaefer, who was defrocked last month after officiating at his son's gay wedding, preached Sunday at Washington's Foundry United Methodist Church. He was joined by two other ministers who previously were defrocked for defying the denomination's policy that homosexual acts are incompatible with Christian teaching. Schaefer said the Methodist message should be,
"We will bless your gay love and commitment to your same gender partner or to your transgender partner, because committed love, whether it's gay or straight, is a gift from God Almighty."
Foundry gave Schaefer more than $31,000 it collected for his support. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin. Welcome back to His Time. It is Monday, January 27th, and we are studying Romans chapter 15 this morning, verses 14 through 33, with Reverend Terry Forkey, president of the Montana District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Forkey, ready to continue ahead with verses 22 and following?
Yes, please.
All right. Verse 22, Romans chapter 15, verse 22, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." We have here an address, an appeal, really, to the brothers and sisters, do we not?
Sure. It's a little bit veiled, but I think they were going to pick up on it, that he's wanting to move on to Spain, and he's asking them for help. So again, a marvelous section here, starting in verse 32. The reason that he has been hindered is because he's been about the business of proclaiming the gospel elsewhere. And then verse 23 is just marvelous, isn't it? Since I no longer have any room for you in this region, have any room for work in these regions? How might you say that? How might you understand there's no more room? Is Paul trying to say everyone in these regions is a Christian? Certainly not. He has a very specific understanding of his calling by God to proclaim the gospel to those who have not heard the name of Jesus. And then he expects others to follow up on that work. So I think it's a marvelous lesson for us in terms of our vocations, that we can understand that God calls us to narrow vocations. He puts us in the station in life where we are, and that's where we do the work. Or the Holy Spirit does the work, as we've seen earlier. The Holy Spirit does the work through us.
I was just thinking about that, the idea that there are, even if there were all Christians in that area, that doesn't mean that preaching doesn't need to happen, that the Word of God doesn't need to be presented there. Because even if there are Christians, then the need for preaching is still there to sustain those Christians.
Exactly. Wonderful. Yes. And that also is a very important vocation. And so when I thought about preaching about this, I thought, well, we don't want to give the impression that everybody has to be a missionary where the name of Jesus hasn't ever been heard. And so I wonder, well, how do you go about that? Well, you go about teaching that by recognizing that even in Christian hearts, there are places where, sort of metaphorically, the name of Christ has not been named. And so the gospel needs to continue to be preached to everyone. Unbelievers and believers alike need to hear the good news of Jesus. But Paul is saying, each in his own calling. Here's the calling that God has given to me. I've been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You haven't. You've been called in your station in life. So you do it through the radio. I happen to do it right now in Montana. And all of your listeners, each where God has placed them. What a marvelous understanding of God at work in the world to proclaim the name of Jesus.
Amen. Verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while.
So Paul is bold to ask for help. Mm-hmm. He's not embarrassed to say, you should be helping me as I go on. And clearly his intent is, and as we go on further, we'll see, he's anxious to get to Spain. In fact, it almost seems as if he's overlooking Jerusalem, which we know doesn't happen, as his travels in Jerusalem end up going in a totally different direction than what he plans. But he's almost overlooking Jerusalem because he's anxious to get on to some place where Christ has not been named.
In cultural context, in today, that would be considered pretty bold, I think, to just ask for that kind of support. I mean, it happens in today's culture, but it's just considered rather bold, I would think. In that time, in that cultural context, is it bold?
I really can't answer that question. I don't know how this would have been taken in by the saints in Rome. Hopefully they took it well, but I was thinking of the same thing in the earlier text where he says, that we started with, verse 14, well, I'm confident that you're knowledgeable, but I've written to you very boldly on some points by way of reminder. Well, I don't know how those things would have been taken. You kind of put yourself in the congregation as this is being read to you. I imagine some people might have been put off, just as people are put off today. Oh, all you ever talk about is money.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul is at work, and the Spirit of God is at work in him, and he's bold to say, you can help me. And then he uses the example, as we'll get to in just a moment, of other saints helping.
And he starts talking about, it sounds like mercy work here in verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem.
Yeah, I think Paul is, this is a habit of Paul to use as examples other saints through whom the Lord has worked. So the contribution is probably as a result of some sort of famine or drought. The saints in Jerusalem are painted as being in need in some way or another, and the saints in Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to help. So you get the point, falling right on the heels of the request for help. Paul is saying, you can help me on going on to Spain, just as the saints in Macedonia and Achaia are helping those in Jerusalem who are in need right now.
I think this also is good biblical grounds for the understanding that witness, mercy, and life together all go hand in hand. As he's bringing the word, as he's bringing this witness, he's also bringing aid to the saints, to the poor, so he's bringing mercy, and he's calling upon those who have been, he's calling upon the other saints to make some contribution to support them. There we have life together. I do you see that there, or am I just reading into it too much?
That's a wonderful insight. I had not noticed that, no, but you're exactly right. They are all right there, aren't they? Yeah.
And how important it is that they all go together. Where there is witness, there's mercy. And when there's mercy without witness, you really don't have true mercy. You're just, bringing money or bringing food or something like that. But when you bring the word, when you bring the gospel and this witness, and it's being brought by your fellow saints in another part of the world or even right next door, that's part of our life together.
Yeah, and that's marvelous, because here Paul is saying, I'm going out onto Spain, but at the same time, he's drawing the whole Christian world at the time. He's drawing them all together.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, very, very good insight. I had not seen that. It's wonderful.
Well, I guess when you're at the International Center and you have the privilege of getting to hear about witness and mercy opportunities that are going on around the globe in our church body, it's a little more prevalent in my mind. Always mm-hmm. looking for it. Mm-hmm. Verse 27, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in their material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them that what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ.
So, now this is pretty interesting and instructive for us in a number of ways. You see the connection, as you kind of already alluded to, the connection between spiritual blessings and material blessings. So, kind of the point that Paul has made in the book of Romans is that the gospel came first to the Jews. Why did it come first to the Jews? Well, because of the promises of God to them, but for the sake of the rest of the world. So the promises of Christ held by the Jews for the sake of the rest of the world. In other words, God used the nation of Israel to bring the good news of Jesus into the world. And now that blessing is in return bringing another kind of blessing, that is a spiritual blessing. The thing that I think we need to be careful of is not to read this text as if somehow the Gentiles are supposed to pay off the saints in Israel mm-hmm. with material blessings, but to recognize that in one sense, the spiritual blessings and the material blessings are of one piece, because they all come from the hand of a good, gracious, loving Father. So the Gentiles, having received the spiritual blessings, now also are in service to the saints who are in need in another way. Then we go on to verse 29. Now, this is very interesting, sort of reading the backstory. We know the rest of the story, but at this point, Paul doesn't. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Well, how does he end up in Rome? He ends up in Rome in chains. It doesn't change it. It doesn't change the fullness of the blessing of Christ, but it certainly changes the picture. I mean, when you read these words, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you read these words and you go, oh, yeah, how wonderful. God's going to send Paul and he's going to continue his ministry, you know, in the freedom that he has as a tent maker and so on and proclaiming the gospel. But God has a completely different plan and he sends him in chains. And yet, if you were to ask Paul, even though he ends up in Rome in chains, is he still coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Absolutely. God works in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine. Who would dream up that a Savior would come to die on the cross? But there's the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So it's just wonderful the way Paul, at this point, not knowing, and yet at the same time still being fulfilled in his ability to proclaim the good news of Jesus.
It's you're right. The way the world would look at that, that being in chains has nothing to do with the fullness of blessings. That
I could imagine somebody reading verse 29 and say, well, that sure didn't happen. No, he was wrong on that. But Paul would never say that. I mean, once he gets to Rome and he's in chains, he's still praising God, and he's still saying, you know, look what's happening. I'm able to proclaim the good news.
Amen.
Not in the way that I thought it was going to happen, but, and I think it is instructive for all of us. You know, we all have plans for our lives. I mean, how many times haven't we written or thought something similar to what Paul writes here? Next week I'm going to do this, or next week I'm going to do that, and this is the way it's going to work, and it doesn't. And then because we're sinners, we tend to think, well, if my plans didn't work, no plan is working. And we don't recognize that sometimes, in fact, perhaps most often, my plan didn't work because God had a different plan, and his plan is working.
And that's not always the easiest to see or to recognize, to understand.
Accept. Or to accept.
Yes, or to accept, exactly.
Yeah.
Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What's his appeal?
Well, again, now, so we saw an earlier appeal for support, and we're thinking probably monetary support. You know, Paul apparently lived kind of hand-to-mouth on these missionary journeys. And now, even as our habit today, he is asking not only for monetary support, but also for the support of prayer. So the appeal is, and I find this interesting, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit of God. He is saying, Jesus is at work in you, and the Spirit of God is at work in you to, and then look at this word, strive together, work together with me in your prayers. So there's a sense of being included in the service of the proclamation of the gospel where Jesus has not been named in their prayers. It is, it's a work, it's a labor. Strive with me together in your prayers. And now specifically, that he may be delivered from the unbelievers. So I don't even say, I don't want to use the word premonition, but Paul has some sense that when he gets to Jerusalem, it's not going to be an easy road. That this use of word, the use of this word, to be delivered from, to be loosed from, really, the unbelievers in Judea, gives you the sense that he knows there's going to be some, there's going to be some strife, there's going to be some danger there, and so he wants to accomplish this, being able to bring the gift, which actually in historical account in Acts, and you know they're watching him carefully to do something wrong. So again, we see Paul need to be delivered by you onto Spain.
He's asking for their prayers. He's not asking for them to be vigilantes. He's not asking for them to do anything other than to pray and to pray in verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company.
Certainly, Paul wants to always remain in the will of God, and we've seen that in a number of places in this text already.
Mm-hmm.
So that is interesting. Again, he has plans. He has a sort of itinerary laid out for himself. You know, he's already received the flight plans back from the travel agency. This is the way it's going to go. And yet, at the same time, he puts everything in the context of the will of God. He really wants to come back to them, or to come to them on his way to Spain. And notice the word joy there. Paul has this tendency to make sure that the word joy is included somewhere along the line in his letters to the saints. I think Paul lives with this enduring, indefatigable sense of joy at what Christ has done for him, and sometimes in subtle ways, like just this little message, he reminds his hearers and us that there is no greater joy than to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus.
Amen. And he then concludes this chapter with, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen."
Yes, God's peace is necessary no matter what station in life we are in. That is to say, we get anxious and we think we should be in control with our plans. Our itinerary should be fulfilled. But if you truly are placing your plans within the will of God, it is God's peace that overwhelms any sense of strife or conflict or frustration because that things aren't going the way you wanted them to go. Because God's peace means you recognize that God is in control, and you aren't. So we put our amen on that.
Amen and amen. Well, Pastor, anything else that you would like to share with us on today's text as we wrap up our time together this morning?
I just think it is a marvelous text, a reminder of in general, of God's call to proclaim the good news of Jesus where he has not been named, and that doesn't mean just someone out there far away.
Mm-hmm.
It means everyone, because every person needs to hear the good news of Jesus. And I think all of us, saints alike, should be able to confess there are times when I don't want to hear the name Jesus, when I just want to go my own way. That's sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so we all need to hear the good news of Jesus, and that God is using his people, all of us, in our stations in life to do just that.
And to that, we can only say amen. Well, Pastor, good to study God's word with you. And I pray that God continues to bless you and the folks in the Montana district and in telling that good news of Jesus. Keep up the good work out there.
Great, and same to you. Thanks much.
God's blessings. Take care. Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer, and we'll hear the sermon from Pastor Terry Forkey as well. So I hope you can stick around for that. All coming up in the 9 o'clock hour, we'll enjoy a little bit of sacred music to wrap up our hour here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.